While we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. It'll come from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 13 and 14 and then 20 through 24. Our scripture lesson for today. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And all of God's people said, Amen. O Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing so that it will shape our lives and direct our steps. May we have open ears to hear you even now. Through Jesus we pray, and amen. You may be seated. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to sign off this letter very soon, verse 21. He actually puts his own name to it. He's got someone transcribing this letter. It's an amanuensis. Somebody is writing it, and Paul says, the salutation with my own hand, a mark of authenticity, Paul's. And this is coming from me. He's going to end the letter. We're coming close to ending the letter ourselves. Paul's letter to the Corinthians has been loving throughout. It has been truly a loving letter, this loving letter. How so? Throughout the letter, Paul has demonstrated his love for the church. It has been loving in and through. Paul has shown his love by having to deal with many difficult situations. He's had many difficult things to say. Love says difficult things, but always says them lovingly. This is the letter that has that famous love chapter. You can have this spiritual gift and that spiritual gift. You can give all of your goods. You can give your body to be burned. But if you don't have love, Paul says, you're nothing. You're nothing. You think you're something, but you're nothing. If you don't have love, you're nothing. And so everybody then says, well, what is love? What's love? And Paul says, you know what love does? It suffers for a long time. That means there are things that love has to suffer with. Likely people and situations. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Hey, look here. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Some translations say easily provoked. And all of a sudden, love doesn't go about thinking about evil. Oh, I know what you meant. Love never rejoices in iniquity. But you know what it does rejoice in? The truth. This is what love does. Love is always active in this. Love bears all things, and we want to say, except for that. No, Paul says all things. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. This letter contains that famous love chapter. Now, at the conclusion of this letter, we're going to hear and see more of this love. Take a look at our passage today. Paul is going to end this by sending his love to all the Corinthians. Verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. We're going to see that Paul is lovingly consistent. Back up just a little bit more. Verse 22, Paul makes a comment about those who do not love the Lord Jesus. And this comment, at least to some, does not sound all that loving. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Love is not formless and void. Back up a little bit more. Verse 14, Paul called for everything that you do in the Corinthian church, everything that you do to be done in love. Everything. He says, let all that you do be done in love. How's that for a grading scale? How'd you do this morning? How'd I do? Did you do everything in love? No. Let all that you do be done in love. So now, as we come near to completing 1 Corinthians, we're going to take a walk through Paul's closing comments on love, and we're going to take them in reverse order. We're going to start at the very end and work back. So we're going to start with verse 24. Paul is lovingly consistent. Lovingly consistent. Now, he ends this letter with a direct statement of his own love for them. My love, be with you all, be with y'all, be with all of you in Christ Jesus. This is a continuation of the affection that's supposed to mark the body of Christ. Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one, and that, by the way, that's a great test too. That's a great, let's check the grading scale on that. Do you greet one another? And we've already talked about the holy kiss. Yeah. Do you greet one another with affection? Do you greet one another? Do you realize that you're brothers and sisters and you're going to spend eternity together? Or are you going to say, you know what, they didn't say something just in the right way? Or here, to be more convicting, they're not as mature as I want them to be. Therefore, let me chill up my shoulder a little bit. Greeting one another, if we can't greet one another, it's because sin is present and sin is in the way. And we want to say it's because their sin is in the way. Sometimes it is, I get that. But do we allow our sin then to pile on top of that? Do we allow their sin to lead us into sin? Usually, when we refuse to greet one another with affection in Christ Jesus, it's usually our own sin and some version of the sin of pride. It sounds like this. Whether it comes out of your mouth or not, this is what it sounds like. I'm better than that person. They are clueless. I'm not. They don't get it. I do. I can't. So then we'll veneer it. You know, did you know Christ died for that person? Just like Christ died for you in the body of Christ here. Paul doesn't just greet them. You know what he does? He greets them knowing that they have issues with him. We'll sometimes say, you know what? Today my jurisdiction ends here because I'm not going to... They've got issues with me. Paul says, I know you've got issues with me, but he greets them anyway. You know what? I'm going to give you my love. I give my love to all of you. Paul has been consistent in his care for the congregation, and this is tough. Let's admit it. This is tough for each one of us. But don't act like you've been left as an orphan or left without the ability by the Holy Spirit to do this. God commands and provides. I can't. I don't know if they love me. C.S. Lewis said, you know, stop spending all your time wondering if they love you or whether or not you're acting, whether or not you love them. Act lovingly. Just get about it. You know, one of the American idols of our day is the feeling. It's the big American idol. Feeling. I got to feel. No, the Lord's way is obey and the feelings will follow. Our American idol way is feel that way and then maybe I'll act that way. Paul has been consistent. He has entered into difficult situations. That's what your loving parents do, children. They've entered into difficult situations with you. Paul's addressed difficult situation. He has called some of them out. Stop it. Sometimes love has to do that. Sometimes love has to say, George, quit it. Paul's even referred to some people by name. He's picked up some of their own terminology and he's used it. Oh, really? Oh, the body is for whatever you want it to be? Did you know that the body belongs to the Lord? You say? Hey, my stomach's for food. I get to fill it with food. Paul uses their own slogans. And you know what he does throughout? He says, you know what? I want you to follow Christ. The most loving thing I can do to you is to say, I want you to follow Christ. Later today, when the children come, children, we want you to follow Jesus Christ. That's what we want. That's the most loving thing we can do. Paul does this because it's not about him. It's not even about them in Corinth. It's not about me, and it's not about the church here in Fort Worth. It's because it's about Jesus Christ. And you know what? Hypocrites want to look good. They don't just polish their pennies, they polish themselves. Hypocrites want to look good. They will smile, and they'll act the part of a friend, pretending to care and to be affectionate. But then in a different setting, put them out somewhere else, away from those people, the hypocrite will go and slice and dice and fume and fillet the rest of those losers. Hypocrites have no love to share with others because they only have a love of self. Such love is inconsistent. Paul's love is consistent. Now I'm going to give you my love. This kind of consistent and active love is the very antidote to the devil's schemes. You know what the devil would have us do, even here? He would have us sitting around taking inventory of the motley crew of the congregation, encouraging us to murmur and to mumble. You know, murmur is pretty much like an onomatopoeia, isn't it? Murmur. You've got to be kidding. Remember. This is the church. These are my brothers and sisters. Oh, please, I deserve better. Screwtape wrote to Wormwood, the junior tempter, and he made a distinction in the church. He says, I'm not talking to you about the church as she really is. I'm talking to you about the church as our patient sees the church. Early letter. One of our great allies, Screwtape writes, at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we, the demons, see her spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. All your patient sees is the half-finished, sham, Gothic erection on the new building estate. When he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with rather an oily expression on his face, bustling up to offer him one shiny little book containing a liturgy which neither of them understands, and another shabby little book containing corrupt texts of a number of religious lyrics, mostly bad and in very small print. When he gets to his pew and looks around him, he sees just that sort, that selection of his neighbors whom he hitherto avoided. You get the idea? I'm sitting by these people? You want him to lean pretty heavily on those neighbors. Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people that next pew really contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior on the enemy's side. No matter. He goes on and says, make sure that he pays attention to those neighbors who might sing out of tune, have boots that squeak, or double chins, or odd clothes. And the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous. Paul began this letter by saying, consider your calling, my brethren, not many mighty, not many noble. But you know what God delights to do? To choose the weak things of the world. You. And then we go, I've been chosen. Paul is lovingly consistent. Lovingly. And by the way, we'll stop there. That's the first point. Paul is lovingly consistent. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. The second one, we're backing up to verse 22. Love is not formless and void. Yes, that's a reference to creation. The earth was formless and void, without shape and without content. Love is not formless and void. Love is not spineless. Love has a shape. Love has shape and substance. Love has flesh and bones. Love is distinct and distinctive. Love is not some kind of anything goes or whatever I think goes. By the way, husbands and wives, think of this in your own marriages. What is spineless, jellyfish, shapeless love? Blah. You have no idea. Love has a backbone. Love has shape. Love has structure. Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. First, we cannot love anyone unless the love of the Lord has first been given to us. You can't love anyone in here unless the love of the Lord has first been given to you. That's why Paul says, my love be with you all. He's a man of the love of God. I love you. Number two, we cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ unless we have been awakened to this love first. This is another way of saying that love is a gift given to you and given from you. So Paul is admitting there are some that do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a cursed situation. Have you stopped and wondered what kind of words these are to write to a church? What if I would have just had this as the text today? If anyone here does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's odd. Can we close in prayer now? What are you talking about? He addresses the church this way. Is it possible that there are some in the church that pretend? Yeah. Love is a spine. Love is a shape. Love is not formless and void. So Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. To some, this sounds harsh and completely contrary to what they think Christianity is all about. And they are quick to conclude this. Most certainly, this is not what love is or what love does. As if love is merely an open door. You know, that's what we want. When we're big in rebellion, when we're loving our sin, all we want are open doors. Don't you close the door on me. Don't you tell me what to do. Don't. I don't want counsel. I don't want to hear it. This is not just children. It can be the children of God. I don't want to hear that. We pretend love is just an open door, or just an open doorway without any door or hinges. To think that love is spineless, you know, it's as if love, while it may be a many splendored thing, some people think it's just anything and everything that I want. No. Love is a gift. It's also a command. And again, there goes that American Idol. We're thinking, love is a feeling. I'm just all oogly googly and I've got goosebumps and twangly feelings. That's what love... No. Love is a command. Love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. You know what? So what Paul is saying here is to reject Christ is to reject love. You can be doing it in the name of love. I'm a loving guy, but no Christ. To reject Christ is to choose rebellion. To reject Christ is to refuse blessing. To reject Christ is to receive miseries and curses. I have seen it over the years with people who had the privileges of baptism, privileges of the table of the Lord, privileges of the fellowship of the saints, and then they've gone, starts this way. It goes farther away. Step in a different direction. And it's always a sincere step. It's always very sincere. If only you understood me. And yet, next thing you know, all of a sudden these miseries start falling upon them. It's like a house. They didn't know the termites were chomping. Next thing you know, they didn't know the foundation was being eaten away. By the way, Paul isn't making this up. We tend to look at this and go, oh, harsh, harsh, mean, nasty. Paul's not making this up. Elsewhere, one of his other letters, Galatians 1, he actually says, if you reject the gospel, if you rebel against the gospel, even if you think an angel came to you and said, here's the real gospel, you're accursed, you're anathema, you're cursed. But Paul's not making this up. Back up. In the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, at the first rebellion, curses were pronounced. An anathema was pronounced. A banishment occurred. You don't want to be in? Go out. Bless you. A sentence of death was given. Moses in Deuteronomy 28, he said to those who follow the law of the Lord, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be so blessed that your mixing bowls are going to be blessed. What? You mean my mixing bowls? Yeah, my Pyrex. My KitchenAid mixer. It's going to be blessed. My dishes are going to be blessed. The Lord is going to pervasively bless your home. But if you reject the law, the Lord and His law, you know what? Mixing bowls and beyond are going to be filled with misery. You say, and sometimes we go, how come things are so miserable here? It started with this. I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear the Lord. Because when we hear the Lord, when we listen to the Lord, it's because we love the Lord. So Paul is, if anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, curse. This is loving. This is another difficult thing to say. So Paul's love is consistent. I got to tell you the hard stuff. You're going to do this, and then you're going to stick your fingers in your ear and go, I don't want to hear it. Watch out. And we have, oh, and by the way, then the Psalms. There are psalms that we read them, we'll sing them, we'll go, ooh. They're psalms of imprecation, psalms of curses. And we're going, that, I just can't say that. Well, you know what you're doing? You're asking the Lord to act on His behalf. That's what you're doing. Lord, act because you know true justice. Act. Instead of this spineless little floating like some feather in the air. We have problems with this. It's because we don't understand biblical or divine love. We don't understand real love. We fail to see how the Lord wired the world. And we fail to see something we pointed out last week, that love fights. Love fights. Husbands fight for their wives. Men fight for their ladies. They fight so much that they're willing to give of themselves for their bride. Love protects and provides. And you know one of the hardest things that love is called to do? 1 Peter 3:7, love. Men, husbands are called to live with their wives according to knowledge, according to understanding. I need to know you. I need to study you. I need to hear you. I need to observe. How may I serve? That means I am, and I'm ready to give. What did we see last week? Every good story, Chesterton said it well, has at least three characters. These three characters: St. George, the dragon, and the princess. Love is willing to fight. St. George is that character that loves so much that St. George is willing to fight. There's also a dragon, an object to be fought, something to be fought. No. and there's a princess, an object to be loved and to fight over. Love warns, love reminds, love enters in. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, that'll be accursed. Even with hard words. I'll give you some hard words from Paul. But sometimes you need to hear the tough stuff. Sometimes you need to hear something blunt, like cut it out. Or here's what Paul said. You know what? Your bodies are not your own. Your bodies are not your own. You know what? We think in a bumper sticker mentality, that sounds like a pro-life, pro-choice debate thing. No, no, no. Paul is dealing with the way you live your life, with what you do with the temple that the Lord has given to you. Paul says, you know what? Your body's not your own. Belongs to the Lord. Another thing that Paul had to say, what do you have that you didn't receive? Name one thing. What do you have that you didn't receive? Start with life. Huh? No. Your clothing. Where'd you get that? Get. Got it. So it leads me to ask this question. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we seek His ways, or must it be our way? Do we seek His paths, or must it be our passions? His instruction, or my blind leading the blind? So Paul is lovingly consistent, and love is not formless and void. Love has a spine. Love is direct. Love has a shape. Oh, and you know what happens when the body of Christ does this? I don't hear that. Anything goes. Last, love is pervasive. We back it up to verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. This is the last point today. Last point. It is found in every endeavor, every thought, every anticipation, every action, word, or encounter, even when, especially when it is difficult. The shape of love, the pervasiveness of love, is something which is proven in the midst of difficulties and in the faces of difficult others. Proverbs 17:17, people will quote that, hey, a friend loves at all times. What's the rest of that verse say? But a brother is born for adversity. We got friends are friends forever, and we go, ee, and we have little initials for that. Yeah, friends do love at all times, but you know how you're going to find a brother? How you're going to find somebody who's going to get in the trench with you? It's times of adversity. Friends do love at all times, but you know what? Brothers, family, relations come forward at times of adversity. So what does Paul say here? By the way, he says, let all that you do be done in love. It's connected with verse 13. I want to run through this very quickly. Verse 13 says, watch. These are all commands. Command, watch. Next command, stand firm or stand fast in the faith. Next command, be brave. Next command, be strong. Let everything you do be done in love. That's what Paul means. So you know what he's been saying this whole time? I'm going to give you my love. Let all love the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, miseries are upon you. And by the way, how now do you live in love? This would have been a great way to end the letter right here. Let everything you do be done in love. What's that look like? First thing it looks like is this. Keep alert. Watch. Be alert. The Greek word is gregoreo. Somehow, in some weird reversal, it's related to our English word for groggy. Oh, love watches. Love stays alert and doesn't allow the slow, dull sleepiness to come in and conquer vigilance. That's why love is always active. This is a posture of awareness, of alertness. You can see the posture of alertness. If you love somebody, you're alert for them. Next, stand fast in the faith. It's not, by the way, it's not just stand fast. It's not just be strong in your own convictions. Be a man or a woman that's assertive. No, it says stand fast in the faith. We meet a lot of people who stand fast, but they don't stand fast in the faith. If you were to do a scratch and sniff, there'd be no smell of the faith coming off. If you do a poke and a puncture, the air that came out wouldn't be of the faith. They're standing fast, but it's not in the faith. Love stands fast. Love stands fast there in the faith. So no matter what comes your way, no matter what winds blow and threaten, you remain standing. Not because you are so great, but because you are standing in the faith. That's what keeps you from wavering with every wind of doctrine. That's a neat idea. Oh, so's that. No, we're standing in the faith. And that's what happens. By the way, remember, Paul has been trying to say throughout, there's a doctrine of the body. Not just I think this way. It's a doctrine of the body. I'm going to do this with my body. I'm going to do that with my body. No, stand fast in the faith. Paul, and you know what this posture is? This is a posture of defense. So bring it on, and it's as if the gates stand. Bring it on. So first was a posture of awareness. This is a posture of defense. Next, be brave. This is more active, and young boys, you ought to maybe put these words on the wall of your bedroom. And you'll see why in just a moment. This is an active combat posture. It doesn't mean you're always fighting your sister. Men, doesn't mean you're fighting your wife or your children all the time. But it refers to a readiness to fight. Be brave expects or presumes conflict to be on the horizon. It's not just whistling along, eating some kind of crumpet, and then all of a sudden getting sideswiped. Don't. It's be brave, but I'm going to explain what it means. These words are politically incorrect, so guilty. Get ready. This is a particularly masculine expression in the Greek language, and some of our translations do not show it. I read today from the New King James Version, which does not show this. It translates it, be brave. And everybody's going, bravery is good. Bravery is good. And it is. Bravery is good. The New English Bible is no better. It says, be valiant. We're going, sounds like a car. The New American Standard Bible and the ESV are both very good. And I know a lot of you read out of the ESV here. And when I was reading along, you probably read, that's not what it said. But there's a very good translation. It actually says, act like men. Act like men. People are going, oh, here we go. Yeah, here we go. Act like men. Let me try to explain. By the way, the old King James Version is great on this passage. It's a wonderful translation. I thought about bringing it out and just reading from it. Smells good. It says, quit you like men. Quit you like men. Quit, a verb, to behave in a particular way. Behave like men. Quit you like men. Okay? Not proper to speak of it these days. And that's because there's a constant pull and push for women to be in combat. Pick the word brave, valiant. Quit you like men. Act like men. Today, sadly, and even the church is mute on this, and you're hearing crickets. I heard about crickets earlier today. You know, somebody walks, I can't do a cricket sound. But church is silent on this. And what's happening, before long you're going to be hearing, our daughters need to be registered for the draft. Because some women think they're being deprived of opportunities in combat. Well, here, Paul is using a militaristic term, being ready for battle, to be St. George, to fight the dragon and to protect the princess. He's calling upon the men. What does love look like? Love acts like this. I love her. I will protect her and I will fight the dragon. It's the manly position to go out and to be willing to sacrifice oneself, to put oneself in harm's way. And young men, you ought to be practicing this now. You ought to be alert and ready, treating your sisters this way, caring for them. The Bible nowhere allows for women to be in positions of combat. The men were and are still expected to fight and contend. This is not demeaning at all. This is a demonstration of respect and honor. This is a willingness to face the dragon and to die for one's bride instead of regularly killing her. This is what husbands ought to do. Young men ought to be trained in this. Your man ought to be at the ready. Your man ought to be at the ready. If not, he's a bum. This is what Christ did for his bride. Fought the dragon, willing to die, and through death, slay the dragon. Last, be strong, another active command. Strength is called for. Yes, I don't have it. It comes from the Lord. When he gives me the love, I can act this way. It's an active, strong readiness of mind and body, and it's combat. So, let's conclude. Nothing else is to be said. This is a loving letter. This is a loving letter. Paul says, I'm going to speak to you this way because all of my love is for you. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you enough to claim you, and therefore you ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're accursed. And by the way, let all that you do, congregation, be done in love. You know what that means? Be alert. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. And be strong. May this be true here, and it will not be true here unless the Spirit of God blesses us in this way, as He has been, but there's more to come. So I offer this to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.